You can open up in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1, and I'm going to pray here first. Father God, as we open up your words today, we're going to be starting off in this book that was given by revelation of you to Paul for the Corinthians, and we've got a whole week ahead in this book, and I ask that you continue to work to teach each of us what we need this week from your powerful words. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thank you, Tom, for trusting me to speak God's words this morning. It's an honor, and it's a joy to get to do it for you guys. We're going to start off in 2 Corinthians, the namesake of our weekend, and we're going to start off in 2 Corinthians verse 1. And in verse 1 it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts off this letter to the Corinthians, and then in verse 3, it says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Okay, right off the bat, I think we probably see a word that gets hit a few times in there. That's that word comfort. It's interesting. This book doesn't start off with too many words that are right away addressed to the Corinthians, but it starts off with this praise to God, the God of all comfort, it calls it here, for the comfort that Paul and those with him had received in all the tribulation they faced. Now, first, let's start with this word comfort. As I think most, if not all of you know, God's word wasn't originally written in English, but in Greek, and it was translated into English, thankfully, and we get to read it today. But the word that is translated comfort here is the Greek word paraklesis, also consolation later, and parakaleo, based on whether it's a noun or a verb. So paraklesis. This comes up quite a few times in God's word. In the Gospels, it's almost exclusively a word that means to beseech. When the devils besought Christ that they could go into the swine. That's this word here. So in the context of the Gospels, a lot of times it's just beseech. But when we get to the epistles, and sometimes in other places as well, this word has a lot more meaning to it, or it's another aspect of its meaning. Let's start, we're going to actually go to Philemon here real quick and see two examples of how this word gets used. Not just as beseech, but as really encouragement, and we'll get a better sense of the word here. So Philemon is right before Hebrews. There's only one chapter, so chapter 1 of Philemon, verse 7. Now, Philemon isn't necessarily a book we go to a lot, so maybe take a little longer to get there. So remember, we're looking at this word paraklesis and how it gets used, especially in the epistles. And in Philemon, you see in verse 7, this is Paul speaking, and along with Timothy, For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So Paul is writing this letter to Philemon, and He's been, it says, it calls it, he has great joy and consolation in Philemon's love and how Philemon is dealing with other saints. It produced in Paul this, as it's called here, consolation. I hope by this verse and the next one we'll be going to that you could see that this is more than just a general comfort. There's comfort in this life that's just a general pat on the back, maybe, and I don't want you to think that this word paraklesis is just referring to something like that, that's nebulous, that's maybe well-intentioned, but doesn't have a lot of meaning or direction to it. go to Acts 14. And this here, I think, is a great example of how this word gets used in the epistles and gives a better idea of the word. So, and too, it's part of one of my favorite sections of Acts. Such a cool chapter here. Acts 14. So in Acts 14, we're going to go to verse 19. Paul has just been going through, I think it's, Emma and I were just studying Acts, and I think it's Pisidia is the name of the region. But so Paul's going through these cities as an apostle, and he's preaching the gospel. And so he's in the city of Lystra. In verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, what drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, verse 20. As the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So there was definitely some persecution, and these cities, Antioch and Iconium, were cities that Paul had previously been in, and so these guys knew about Paul, and they chased him down and stoned him. But in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. So these are some of the previous cities they had just been in, confirming the souls and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. So here's a great example of this word paraklesis, and here it's translated exhort. Now, if you get that idea of a general nice pat on the back, or you know somebody that gives you a hug, or I don't know, you're feeling down, so they give you an ice cream cone. That's not really what the word paraklesis is talking about here. When it's translated exhort. And notice the connection here. Confirming the souls, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So I think we can imagine, and rightly so, that it wasn't just Paul that faced this persecution in these cities, that the saints that were here were as well. They didn't get a go with Paul. Some of them had to stay behind in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and there were Jews there who had stoned Paul, so they probably weren't too friendly to the saints that were the newly born again saints in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. But this is so cool. Paul gets to go back to these cities that he had just left, you know, persecution, got stoned in one of them, but he goes back and he goes through to the saints, and it says that him and those with him, I think it's Barnabas in this case, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So you can see connected with this too is there's a message here. Exhortation, a lot of times, it's not just, again, it's not nebulous, but and it's not necessarily the same message every single time, because there's different situations, and maybe you need a different word at a particular moment, but they had something in particular. In this case, it's this encouragement about, yes, tribulation is real for the Christian, but you know, keep believing God, stand, and we're going to enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Yes, there is this tribulation, but we're going to enter the kingdom of God. So that's I hope this gives a better idea of this word that's just translated as comfort in 2 Corinthians. So turn back to 2 Corinthians 1. Let's read again those verses that we just read. Keep it in mind, this word exhort, or this word paraklesis. I'm going to use the word encouragement. Unfortunately, I don't think there's a very good one-for-one word for paraklesis in English, but just you understand that this word means to comfort, does mean to console, to exhort, to encourage. It's but I think encourage will be a good word for while we're reading through this. So I'm going to get to 2 Corinthians. All right, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all encouragement, who encourages us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to encourage them which are in any trouble by the encouragement wherewith we ourselves are encouraged of God. In And let's read to verse 5 as well. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ, or our encouragement also aboundeth by Christ. It's interesting here. We've essentially read this verse already in the previous verses, but what gets added here? As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also the consolation aboundeth by Christ. So there's this idea of abounding. Now it's not just saying that we face tribulation, but there's an abundance of it. And this is true. If you read through Acts and you follow Paul's ministry and as an apostle, he faces a lot of pressure. And I think we would probably see the same in many other of those who are standing for God. We know that promise of 2 Timothy, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. But we certainly see it and know that about Paul's life. And it identifies here something about the suffering. It says, for the sufferings of Christ. Why would it call these sufferings the sufferings of Christ? Paul's service to his Lord and his service with the Corinthians, it's not of his own will or volition. He was serving his Lord. Josh did a great job of introducing this weekend last night, and he talked about Paul not preaching himself, that Paul would even glory in his weakness because that the power of Christ would shine in him. And we start to see this even here in talking about this sufferings that they went through, but it specifically identifies it as the sufferings of Christ, because the reason why they were suffering wasn't because he was the great Paul. The reason why he was suffering was because he was in Christ and he was serving Christ. His identification with Christ was the reason why they were going through this, and his service to Christ was the reason why they had this pressure. And so if you were in that circumstance, would you want somebody to, you know, to walk up to you and say, I'm sorry you're feeling bad, but here's an ice cream cone? No, but what does it say? What does it say? It says, but so also our encouragement also aboundeth by Christ. So the provision is there too. Maybe it would be less than desirable that you're less than a desire to be in Christ. Now, that's not true, but maybe you would see the fact that I'm in Christ and I'm suffering this persecution as a result of that. That's okay, that doesn't make me happy, but there's also the provision in Christ as well. So I've not been left without this comfort that it's talking about, but God is the God of all encouragement, and though we have tribulation and pressure because we're in Christ, the consolation also abounds by Christ. Nothing lesser, right? No, it's not that ice cream cone or pat on the back. God gives adequate encouragement for those who are suffering tribulation. And so let's read verse 6 now, but I'm going to read it in the NIV. Keep in mind Josh's introduction and kind of what the scope of the book of 2 Corinthians is. This is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and so much of it is explaining Paul's heart. And two, keep in mind, how often have the Corinthians been talked about so far in these verses? We have God's message to the Corinthians in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul so far has been talking about God's care for him in Christ, in his pressure. And we finally get to verse 6. I'll read this in the NIV. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. I'll go back to what I mentioned earlier. This was the sufferings of Christ. And what was Paul's ministry? Apostle, right. A lot of his time wasn't spent in his home church in Antioch. A lot of his time was spent, plenty of it was spent in Antioch, but plenty of it was spent among the believers in different locations, out and speaking the gospel. And as a result, a lot of his suffering was out while he was doing this. And so even it says here that if we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are encouraged, it's for your comfort. which produces in you the patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Now, this tripped me up for a little bit. If you don't keep in mind the last verse, it sounds like these are two different times. Like, oh, sometimes we're suffering, sometimes we're comforted. So those times that we're suffering, God wants us to suffer because, and this is not true, God wants us to suffer because it's going to produce in other people consolation. That's not what this is saying. If we just read the last verse, for as the sufferings of Christ flow over in our lives, sorry, I'm reading the NIV this time, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So it's not talking about two different times. It's actually talking about the same time twice. Because where does suffering come from? Does it come from God? No, it comes from our adversary, ultimately at least. And so it's giving the reason for the suffering. Again, this is the suffering of Christ. Paul was in Christ, and he was serving his Lord. And so as a result, yes, the devil did not want what was happening to happen, and there was pressure. And so Paul's even pointing out here that, hey, the whole reason we're suffering persecution is for your sake. Because what they were doing was not unto themselves. It was unto their Lord, but it was for the Corinthians. And so the whole reason they were going through persecution was for someone else's sake, was for their service to the Corinthians, and obviously to the other churches as well, but he's making it very personal here. And then it also says, if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And we kind of see the same concept in verse 3, but God's care for Paul was beyond just a personal. Paul wasn't special in the sense that Paul got special treatment from God. You know, he went through some tribulation. And, oh, he got the good consolation. He got the good encouragement. But God had in mind with Paul's ministry that Paul would be one who would be oftentimes encouraging, kind of like we saw in Acts earlier, many other saints. And so he's getting this consolation, but it's not just with Paul in mind. And it says here at the end of the verse, at least in the NIV, and I will bring out if you're following in different translations, verse 6 has a kind of a reordering, and there's just some textual variants. I'm not really sure which order is correct, but at the end of verse 6 it says, which produces in you patient endurance for the same sufferings we suffer. I'm going to switch over for verse 7 to the King James. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. Paul's writing this, and it appears that he is aware of the fact that the Corinthians are suffering persecution as well. He's not the only one in this, and yet says, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. If you read this verse, it sounds awful a lot like verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Paul had experienced this encouragement in Jesus Christ, despite the sufferings of Christ, and he was confident that the Corinthians, who in their service to their Lord were also facing persecution, were also going to receive the necessary consolation in Jesus Christ. Now let's keep going here, because now we're getting to verse 8, and in this next section we see a little more of an exposure to what's going on in Paul's heart, because we've been talking a little bit generally about the persecution and the consolation, but in verse 8 and onwards we see a really specific example. Paul wanted to bring up this specific example to the Corinthians, and it says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So this comment about this persecution that came to us in Asia, it's possible that this is talking about Acts 19 and those who made the silver idols of Diana in Ephesus, because Ephesus is in Asia Minor, which is what this is referring to. There is some persecution there. I'm not 100% convinced that that's the particular one, because not all of their time in Ephesus or in Asia is recorded in detail. But obviously there's something here that at the end of this verse it says, insomuch that we, Paul, despaired even of life. This wasn't some light persecution. Paul had essentially given up on living at this point because in the face of this persecution. I know at one time I didn't realize that Paul would ever have said that. And in fact, if you read Acts and other books, you find out this wasn't the only time Paul said that. He said that on the ship, right? That all hope of our being saved was lost. And then he gets revelation from God afterwards. But in this verse, he's talking about this his time in Asia, that he was pressed so much that he despaired of life. And then we get to verse 9, and I believe verse 9 and 10 are an answer to this situation and what he did in his mind, what he brought himself to. So let's read it first, and I'll explain. In the King James, in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, are any of you reading in other translations currently? I suppose maybe so. All right, we get at least a few. If you read this in most other translations, unfortunately, for sake of explaining, they add some words, and it's okay, but it doesn't give the options that are you can see that are in the text if you just read in the King James, because as the King James says, and all that the Greek text behind it really say, is, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Some other translations say things like, we had the sentence of death in our hearts, or we felt the sentence of death. So if we just read this in the King James, hopefully you'll ask the question, okay, what's this sentence of death? Now, if you weren't super familiar with Acts, you might think, this must have been a point in time where Paul was sentenced to die. But no, that never actually occurs in the book of Acts, and there's no indication that that ever occurred, that he had a death sentence on him, at least around the time that he was writing this. So what's this sentence of death referring to? There's two main options. One of them is that this is still referring back to the previous verses, that this is a feeling or determination of the inevitability of death. That Paul was so pressed that it felt like he had a sentence of death on him. It felt like there's this, you know, in 2 days I'm gonna be put to the chopping blade, that that I'm gonna die in 2 days. It felt like that is one possibility. But there's another one, and I believe the second one is likely what this is referring to. A sentence of death. Go to Romans 5. And in verse 12, we're flipping right back to 2 Corinthians, but Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It says in the King James, and we understand that what this verse is referring to is not the fact that every individual has sinned, but that all in Adam sinned and were identified in his sin, and thus his sin passes down on all of us, and the result of that is death. So turn back to 2 Corinthians. Like I said, there's a possibility that this is just referring to feeling the sentence of death in ourselves, but I have a few reasons why I think this is actually referring to the sentence of death, as in all died in Adam. First is the word but in verse 9. Paul says this pretty despairing comment, we despaired even of life. We had given up on living, but... And this is about the strongest word for "but" in Greek that you can have here. It's not "de," it's "ala," and it's a turning point. We despaired of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. And this raising of the dead would be a reference to Christ's resurrection of the dead and that all were raised in him. And then it says in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now there's one comment to make about this, that doth deliver. Most texts indicate that that should say and will deliver. So it probably should read, who delivered us from so great a death and will deliver. In him we trust that he will yet deliver us. But going back to verse 9 and the beginning of 10, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. If it's a help and you know some Greek grammar, these are both past perfects. And Paul is referencing to a previous time, that is, the death and resurrection of Christ, that the so great a death, the fact that all mankind was doomed to die, all mankind fell in Adam's fall, one common sin infects us all. That's part of an old hymn. But though we were in so great a death, God delivered from that. What greater death could there be than eternal death in Adam? Unescapable by anything you could ever do. God delivered us from so great a death, and he does deliver. In him we trust, he will deliver us. And then it says, in almost disjunct, except not, verse 11, you also, helping together by your prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. If you read modern translations, they'll switch the order around. So I'm gonna do this in verse 11 again. In NIV, as you help us by your prayers, that many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And this is about to lead into the next verses, which we'll get into in just a moment. But in these previous verses, we've seen Paul explain the why of how he stood through what was to him a situation that caused him to despair of life. He reminded himself the sentence of death, the fact that, oh, I really was doomed to die before I believed on Jesus Christ. And that, of all things, was inescapable. But God delivered me from that. And in explaining this, he's showing the Corinthians, maybe in a really specific example, that just as we're partakers together of the sufferings, so I hope you also be. I trust you also be of the consolation, the encouragement, that giving them a specific thing to remember to stand in tribulation. Now, in verse 12, we're really getting into just the beginning of some themes that'll carry through the whole book. But in verse 12, wonderful verse, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, 2 Corinthians 1:12, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you words. Point out right here this word rejoicing, it's best translated boast, which for the Christian, maybe we have a little bit of a to that word. I know anytime that word comes out of my mouth, sometimes I catch myself like, should I be boasting? No, I shouldn't be. But look at what he boasts in. And this starts to really open up the heart of Paul here, as we're going to see in the whole book. Our boast is this. Oh, Paul, you're going to boast? What are you going to boast about, yourself? No. He says, this is our boast, that the testimony of our conscience. Okay, that's awfully specific. His inner heart, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. In simplicity, or perhaps holiness, there's a debate in the text, and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, was thankful. Josh went to First Corinthians 1, I believe, and that wisdom that seems foolish to the world, God's wisdom, right? And vice versa, Paul's saying here, the way I live my life, it wasn't in the kind of wisdom that the world would call great. It was in simplicity and godly sincerity, and most of all, it was by the grace of God. And it's cool because at the end of the verse, it even ties it into the Corinthians. It says, and more abundantly to you words. So Paul's care, Paul's going through persecution because he was an apostle who was serving his Lord, and all that he did for the Corinthians, it wasn't by his great strength, it was by the grace of God. And he's pointing the Corinthians to this fact. And we're going to see, as we get later in this book, why this even needs to be brought up. There's some reasons, you know, why Paul has to talk about this. But as we get into this whole book, Paul's going to spell and show out his heart for the Corinthians, why he did what he did, and we're getting just a little start of that here, right? That he lived his life in holiness and godly sincerity, not by his great wisdom, but by the grace of God. And before we wrap up here, we've got two verses left in my section this morning. We've got verse 13 and 14. So let's read this. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge. And I trust you shall acknowledge even unto the end, as you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you are ours on the day of the Lord Jesus. And these last verses, again, going along with Paul's heart, but they really show Paul's love for the Corinthians and that they were perhaps finally starting to grasp this. There's a little bit of indication here. It says in verse 14, as you have acknowledged us in part, we find out later in chapter 7, someone will be teaching this chapter and we'll get the actual verses, but somewhere in chapter 7, we find out that in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul wasn't like left in the lurch. He knew he got to find out some things about how the Corinthians were doing, and so we'll hear about that as we get to chapter 7, I believe it is. But Paul got to find out that they had acknowledged in part, they had responded, they had reciprocated in love at least a little bit towards Paul since the writing of 1 Corinthians, and says, as you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to, and we're going to close in, 1 Thessalonians. Just to see a very similar phrase, Paul uses this about another church, the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians. Because it talks here about what maybe to some of you sounds a little strange, the rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus. Rejoicing in somebody else in the day of the Lord Jesus. So in 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 17, it says, I'm in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2. So this is, in this case, Paul talking to the Thessalonians. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or crown or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming? For you are our glory and joy. So more than just having an affection for the Thessalonians, what was going to give Paul's heart thrill when Jesus Christ came back? What was going to be his joy? What was his crown of rejoicing? What was his treasure in seeing Christ come back? Getting to see, in this case, the Thessalonians getting to go up. What a heart for the Thessalonians, right? And so back in 2 Corinthians, we understand from those verses 13 and 14 that Paul had that heart for them as well. They were his joy. They were his rejoicing. And they were his treasure, his crown. And He wanted them to reciprocate. He wanted them to have that heart fully for him, not just in a selfish way, but recognizing God's work in him, and that he could be their joy just as they were his joy.